So I am Pastor Doug. I'm the founding pastor, and I've come out of retirement over the last couple of months to hopefully inspire you and hopefully encourage you and hopefully give you things to think about in the scriptures. And to do that, I've been going over the cloud of witnesses, particularly my cloud of witnesses that I personally have known, ministered together with, have ministered in our church, have ministered in their churches, give you a little story of the human side of them, a little interaction so you might get a little familiar with them, because many of them, most of you will not know, though some of you will know some of them. Today I'm going to continue in that, and I thank you for being here week after week as we explore these wonderful men and women of God who have so impacted us. And I'm going to begin this morning by talking... Oh, before I talk about my witnesses, congratulations to Steve and Bonnie, whose grandchildren are multiplying all the time. And they had another one, and congratulations to you guys. Okay, my first message I'm going to talk about today, my messenger, my witness is Steve Fox. And we're going to... I don't know how many of you remember Steve. Here's a picture of him. Now, this is a perfect picture for Steve Fox because of what I'm going to talk to you about, the spiritual insight. If you were to look at this guy, you would say, he's probably not a preacher. He's probably a bouncer at some bar or something like that. And that's probably true. He was a brawler. He was a fighter. We traveled together, we did meetings together, we golfed together, we had a lot of great times together. But this guy, you didn't want to tangle with him. He was a feisty young guy. And he actually looked just like that and lived just like that. His personal email account was kickingtail.com. I mean, that was his thing, because he was out there to kick tail. He always say, "I'm out there kicking the devil's tail." That was his mantra. It was a crazy guy. He was not polished. He was not like the next guy I talk about is going to be one of the most polished speakers ever. But this guy was not polished. He was just raw. He was straightforward. He was out there. But he was a fighter, and I learned from Steve the fight of faith. And that's what I want to talk about for a moment on our first lesson today, is the fight of faith. And I want you to hear the scriptures. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Let me pause there. I remember traveling with Steve, and he preached, and he said, "You know, I've been in a lot of fights in my life." He said, "But the only good fight I was in was when I won." So here he says, "Fight the good fight of faith." And I guess that's pretty wise. I mean, if you get in a fight and you lose, it's probably not a good fight. So Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And then Paul said to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith." Interesting, the last letter that Paul wrote is 2 Timothy chapter 4, and one of the closing things that Paul said of his life, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." So this is the message, fight the good fight of faith. We are in a battle. We are in a constant spiritual battle. That's why in Ephesians 6, we have the familiar phrase of the armor of God that we've studied, and sometimes pastors will take Ephesians 6 and just spend several months just on these few verses here from chapter 6, verse 12. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of the present darkness. We're wrestling against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, you may stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What are these armor of faith? What's it all about? It's so we can fight the good fight of faith. We don't see necessarily the cosmic forces and spiritual nature of the battles around us, but it's ongoing. We are in a spiritual war. And so Christians, brothers, sisters, we need to fight the good fight of faith. We sing a song sometimes, when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, right? When we fight, I'll fight on my knees, because God has us in a battle. I've been fascinated, not totally consumed, but fascinated with the fascination that our world has with UFOs. It's crazy. And now the administration is going to release some secret info on the UFOs and the secret pictures that the astronauts have seen and Air Force people have seen and other people have seen. And people are fascinated with UFOs. They're fascinated with, could there be other spiritual entities? Could there be other alien life forms? And it gives rise to all this emotion. When you're a believer and you know the gospel, you know we're in a spiritual war. I'm not sure what all those things are, but I'll tell you, some of the things that are described in Ezekiel 1 would be UFOs to me. I'm telling you, you read the visions of Ezekiel, and you see circles within a circle, and you see pictures of lions and women's heads and men's heads and eagles' heads, and you see all this weird stuff flying around and wheels going and moving as the Spirit moved him and all that. It's pretty bizarre stuff. It's spiritual stuff. We don't understand it in our little, limited, finite minds, but we're in a spiritual world. It could very well be that we see a lot of supernatural things that perhaps there could be an apparition, or there could be things that are going on in the cosmos that we don't know that could be depicted as UFOs. I don't know. I know a lot of stories out of the Bible where there were spiritual things happening, but you couldn't really see what was happening. When Daniel was praying about a visitation from God, finally the angel shows up and says, I'm here, but it took a few weeks because of the spiritual forces that were battling against me. I mean, it's interesting stuff. We can't just get consumed with it, but we can be fascinated by it. But it's a spiritual battle that we're in. So when we are told to fight the good fight of faith, that means we need to stand against the evil of the day, the spiritual forces of evil. We have to realize that it's not just a person per se that we are in battle with, or a system so much as a spiritual force behind it. And we as believers are overcomers. We have overcome because Jesus has overcome. Let me take you back to the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 4, there was a rebuilding of the wall taking place, and there was all kinds of opposition. There was opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah and other enemies, and they wanted to stop the work. And they saw that these people were building the city of God, and they didn't like that, so they came to fight them. And this is what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 4. He says, God is an awesome God. It's time for you to fight for your families, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your homes. And that admonition from Nehemiah went out, and it's still true today. Church, we need to fight for our families, our sons, our daughters, our wives, our husbands, our homes. We need to fight. Sometimes we don't understand the attacks spiritually that are coming against our family members, but we can fight. We can battle. We can pray. We can ask God for His intervention. We can ask God for His help. We can ask God to turn the hearts of our children. We can ask God to turn the hearts of a hardened mate. We can ask God to protect our families and our homes. That's a spiritual fight. It's not always easy. It's not all just fall into place. We have to fight the good fight of faith. And when I look at Steve Fox, I see a man who's going to kick the devil's tail. He said, I'm going to be spiritually a fighter. I'm going to be a spiritual brawler. I'm going to be one that goes out and I'm going to declare the name of Jesus Christ. So our first lesson this morning from our heroes of faith, our witnesses of the last 50 years, is Steve Fox. Fight the fight of faith. Let me encourage you today. If you're in a battle, It's okay. The battle belongs to the Lord. You keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting. Don't give up. Remember, a good fight is a fight you win. The second person I'd like to talk about today would be a contrast, almost an opposite of Steve Fox. One of the most eloquent preachers ever, probably, ever that I knew. And certainly, I think time will show that he was an outstanding statesman of God. And that is Jim Beale. Here's a picture of Jim Beale and his wife, Ann. This is when we were in their home outside of Detroit, Michigan, a few years before he died. This is when he's retired. And his wife lived to, I think, 99 years old. She just died a couple years ago, but Jim died a few years back. I first met Jim in the early 70s, but I never really made a connection with him and could consider him a friend until just about maybe 15, 20 years ago. So in the early 70s, I knew of him, but like I said, he was a very renowned speaker. He was polished. He was a wordsmith. He was silver-tongued orator. What kind of words do you want to use to describe him? Jim Beale was fantastic. He had a huge vocabulary. He would be invited to speak in conferences. He pastored a church just outside, originally in Detroit, but then moved a little north of Detroit to a suburb. A fantastic church that trained up missionaries and lots of things. And Jim wrote books, and Jim did a lot of things. Jim was an avid golfer. This is for all you golf people that know golf. This is something you probably don't even have a connection like I have a connection. Jim Beale is the only person I know. I know a few that have gone to Augusta and watched the Masters, one of the hardest sports tickets to get. But Jim Beale actually, get this, played Augusta and stayed overnight in the Butler cabin. So you think about that. He was such a tremendously a gifted speaker. He was speaking at a huge conference, and he told me the story after he was done speaking at this conference. Some little old man came up and said, "I really enjoyed that word. That was great." And he said, "Thank you very much." And the man said to him, "Do you golf?" He says, "Oh, I love golf." He was a very good golfer. I think he was a 2 or 3 handicap golfer. And he says, "Yeah, I love to golf." He says, "Would you like to play Augusta?" Well, the only way you can play Augusta National is you're a member or you're a guest of a member. And this guy was a high-standing member at Augusta, so he invited Jim over and got to play Augusta National and then stay overnight at the famous Butler Cabin. If you don't know anything about golf, just dismiss that story. But if you know anything about golf, that is a fantastic story. Okay, see, Jerry down here, he knows all about golf. He's going, "Yeah, yeah, that's great." Well, this guy, Jim Beale, was a great speaker. I began to build a relationship with him about 15 years ago when this connection happened, though I knew of him. He had a son, he has several children, but one of his sons lived in Orange County, and I think it was a lawyer there or something, and so he would come out to see him and visit him annually. Well, he was also a good friend of Moses Faye, who I spoke about a few weeks ago. And so Moses got a hold of Jim, and Moses got a hold of me and said, "Hey, we're going to the San Clemente Pier to have lunch. Would you like to join us?" So Val and I said, "Absolutely." So we went up there, and our hearts were knit together. And from that time, I think it must have been 5 to 10 years maybe, every summer we would meet, and we would go out and have lunch on the San Clemente Pier. We built a relationship with Pastor Beale, so much so that he came down here and he spoke at our church. I did go back and visit them in their home, never spoke in his church, but he spoke here at our church on a number of occasions. But Jim Beale was just a wonderful man of God. But during those years of going to the pier and building a relationship with him, I learned something that would affect my whole life, affects me today. And what I want to talk to you about from Jim Beale is a balanced spiritual life. He told me on one occasion, he says, "Doug," he says, "I've been in ministry for 60, 70 years. His mother was a pastor before him in Detroit and was involved in all sorts of ministry roles in the States. He says, The thing that I have observed that causes so much trouble within the church and in the lives of believers is people decide to be more spiritual or try to be more spiritual than God ever intended them to be. You ever seen someone who is hyper-spiritual and they just talk in spiritual terms and verses and the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that and the Lord told me this? He says, when you get out of balance spiritually, your whole life falls apart. He says, you need to be able to take everything in and enjoy the life God gives to you and enjoy your family and live a balanced spiritual life. In the 1980s, I read a book, I think it was by Richard Axley, it was called The Rhythms of Life. I was so impressed by this book called The Rhythms of Life that I gave it to all of our elders and deacons and had them read it. And in that book, the author describes how a balanced spiritual life, you need worship, you need work, you need rest, and you need play. Those are the four platforms of that book. And it's such an interesting book because so many times we get under guilt that we're not spiritual enough, that we don't pray enough, that we don't study the scriptures enough, that we're not doing enough, and we get this oppressed feeling, depressed feeling, that we're not measuring up. And when you get a grip on true spirituality, to be supernaturally natural and to be naturally supernatural, it changes your life. When you try and be spiritual and try and be more spiritual than God ever intended, you can get into a lot of weird things. A lot of people get into spiritual error by chasing after spirituality and dreams and visions and things. I'm all for dreams and visions and prophetic voice and the prophetic word and the gifts of the Spirit. I'll be talking about those in a moment. But there's a balance to our spiritual life. Pastor Beal wrote a book called Straight Talk About the Holy Spirit. It's a small book, but one of the best books I read on true spirituality, because he had seen so much extremes. He had seen so many things that would happen that were just not God, but dressed up as God. In Ecclesiastes, consider this. In Ecclesiastes, it says, the man who fears God will avoid extremes. When you get into extremes, when you get into spiritual extremes, when you get into chasing spiritual extremes, you get into danger. So he talked about a balanced spiritual life. And the way I balance out the spiritual life is to recognize these things about the kingdom of God. First off, in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it says this, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses because I'm going to talk to you about we seek first the kingdom of God in just a moment, and we need to press into the kingdom of God, and we need to be aggressive in our attitude towards faith, and we need to press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, like it says in Philippians. But this verse helps me as a part of a little flock, the little flock. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God gives us his kingdom. God gives us his righteousness, peace, and joy. God gives us everything we need for spiritual life. Church, we don't have to struggle and strive and stress to attain God's kingdom. We need to say, thank you, Lord, for your kingdom. And that brings in focus to me Matthew 6:33 that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice again, as we just put the kingdom first, these things are added to us. What is added to us? All the things that the world thinks that they need, clothing and housing and food and these things. All these things will be taken care of. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jim Beal was a great person to bring us back down into rooting our feet on just being real. He spoke at our church one time. Some of you, I don't know how many will remember this story. He spoke at our church. Again, like I said, he was a polished speaker, fantastic preacher of the word. And he was profound. He was profound. And we would sit there and listen, and it would be profound. So he was speaking at our service one day, and he came to his closing remarks, and he said, "Let's all stand." And I'll never forget this. My wife will never forget this. If you were there, you will remember it. After we stood, he said, "I'm going to sing a song." And he sang, "Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. My, oh my, what a wonderful day." How many were there to remember that? A few of you? A couple of you? I see a few hands. Wow. Here I am thinking, here comes the heavy revy. Here comes the big revelation of God. Here comes the big paramount word to us. I'm all ready for it. And he gets up and sings "Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day." What a great guy. Put that a picture of him back up, if you could, back up to his picture. There he is. Here he is. We were there at his house. I didn't even know who he was, and I knew who he was. I didn't know who the person was he was going to tell me about in a moment. He goes, "Doug." I said, "Yes." He goes, "Kid Rock is performing tonight in Detroit." I said, "What's a Kid Rock? I don't know what a Kid Rock is." I still really don't know, except that I know Turning Point USA had him on the Alternative House halftime show at the Super Bowl this year. But other than that, I don't know a Kid Rock. But here, he followed these things, and he was just a loving guy. And I really miss Jim Beale. Wonderful, wonderful man of God. Well, I'm going to share one more person with you. And I'm going to share some stories about this man. This happens to be, of my cloud of witnesses, my daughter-in-law, Athena's favorite cloud of witness that I'll be sharing, and that is Milford Kirkpatrick. Milford Kirkpatrick. You can see why she's a favorite of, he's a favorite of hers. Put his picture up. There he is. There's Milford. In 1948, in North Battleford, Saskatchewan, Canada, at a small church and orphanage called the Sharon Orphanage, a group of people were praying and seeking God, and a revival broke out. It was known later as the Latter Rain Revival. During this revival, there was a reviving of worship and praise, audible praise to God, a revival of the gifts of the Spirit, the laying on of hands and prophecy, and a number of other things that went around with that. It was a major, miraculous event. Now, I've done the Trans-Canadian Highway. I've driven from Montreal all the way over to the West Coast. And so I drove through Saskatchewan and made a point to go through North Battleford, Saskatchewan. I don't know how many have ever been there. Unless there was someone you wanted to see, you don't want to go there. There's nothing there, nothing. If you've ever been through Kansas, the wheat fields of miles and miles of just plain, flat nothingness, Saskatchewan's like that, but about 30 degrees colder. It's nothing but flat, barren land, few crops growing. And there was this little place in North Battleford where a tremendous revival broke out. You know, some of the greatest revivals that God's done in the history of the church for 2,000 years were not in big cathedrals. They were not in mega churches. They were groups of people that humbled themselves and prayed and sought God. Well, in that 1948 revival in North Battleford, Saskatchewan, Canada, Milford Kirkpatrick was a young man in those meetings. I'm not quite sure. I think he was probably late teens, early 20s. But he became one of the leaders in that movement. The movement came under fire because at that time, the largest Pentecostal denomination was the Assembly of God, and they took a front with it as that was threatening their territory. I don't know why, but churches do get territorial and denominations do get territorial. It's sad because we're all part of the family of God. But nonetheless, that movement spread mightily. Jim Beale's mother was known as Ma Beale. in Detroit, she became a part of this Latter Rain revival. Violet Keitley, who I talked about on Mother's Day, also came from that roots of a revival. And it was a tremendous revival of spiritual truth, of spiritual gifts, and of wonderful things. However, many of those founding people in that movement got into doctrinal error. It's very sad. And when you know the background and story of it, you see that they made shipwreck of their faith. And Paul talked about people that made shipwreck of their faith. They started out good, but they deviated from truth. Over the last 50 years, I've watched a lot of churches, a lot of pastors come and go, and I've watched a lot that deviated from truth. They didn't stay in the truth. They got sidetracked. They got into strange things. The message I learned from Milford Kirkpatrick is we need to stay in the truth. Don't get out of the truth. Don't get away from the truth of the Scriptures. Don't get carried away by the norms of society and have society press you into what you should believe doctrinally. Don't try and get a crowd by teaching things that get a crowd. And there's a lot of things you can teach to promote to get a crowd, but at many times it's the sacrifice of truth. It's the compromise of the words of Jesus. It's compromising the clear-cut Scriptures. Milford was an interesting guy. My daughter-in-law, again, she doesn't see him like I see him in this picture because she sees him without his toupee. Because he used to stay in their home when she was a little girl. And just for fun, he would take off his hair for her. And so she still remembers that, right? And did you say he used to play the piano and sing to you? He used to play the piano and sing her little songs. He played a violin. He was a violinist. But he's really known for his unique skill at whistling. He always loved to whistle. We would sing songs. He would whistle songs. One time we were in a meeting here at the church, and we were singing, and he came up to me, "Pastor." I said, "What, Milford?" He says, "Do you think I could whistle a whistle of the Lord?" I didn't know what to say. What's a whistle of the Lord? You have to be a pretty good whistler to whistle for the Lord. But anyway, it was quite humorous. But this guy, all the way up to the end of his life, he stayed true to the Scriptures. He stayed true to the truth of God's Word. And in an era and generation when I see so many people that have deviated from the truth, I have more respect for Milford Kirkpatrick. Matthew 7, verse 13. This is what Jesus says. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Don't let anyone fool you. Though there are multitudes being saved and countless numbers in heaven, it's still a narrow way. It's not the broad way. The broad way still leads to destruction. The narrow way still leads to life. Stay in the truth. When Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, whom he was somewhat of a spiritual father to, he was concerned because they had begun in faith. They had begun in truth. They were doing well. But then false doctrine started to creep in. False ideas began to creep in. And so in Galatians 5, verse 7, Paul says to them, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you." One translation says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and caused you to miss out?" You see, when God sets us on a path, it's a path of His Word, it's a path of His truth. Discipleship is a daily thing. Discipleship leads to eternal life, but it's a narrow road, and we have to stay in the truth. In 1948, Milford had a wonderful blessing of being part of a great revival that still continues to this day for those that hold true to the Word of God. But he had to persevere. Some of his great friends that were in that revival went off and began to teach heretical things. I won't go into all the heretical things they were teaching because we don't have time, nor is it necessary. The necessary point is stay in the truth. Don't get out of the truth. When Jesus wrote about truth in John chapter 8, I'm going to conclude with this. He's talking about his word. He was talking about truth, and he said this to the Jews who had believed in him, John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in me, or my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The only way to know the truth, the only way to know the truth that sets free, is to abide in the word of God. It's to abide in the teachings of Jesus. It's to not change them, not neglect them, not ignore them, not water them down, but it's to abide in them. If you abide in his word, you will know truth. And if you know truth, that truth will set you free. For 50 years, our church has been influenced by a great cloud of witnesses. Each of them hold a special part, a place in my heart, for the ministry of impact they made in my thinking, in my theology, in my pastoring, and in the pastoring of Pastor Daniel. And one of the utmost important things is that we stay in the truth. We don't want to get into heresy. We don't want to give way to lies. We don't want to give way to fads, social fads or spiritual fads. We want to follow the Word of God. So this morning, what have we studied and what have we learned? We learned from Steve Fox about fighting the good fight of faith. We've learned from Jim Beal about have a balanced spiritual life and let the kingdom of God come to you from Jesus. And we learned from Milford Kirkpatrick, stay in the truth. Don't compromise. Don't give up. Don't turn aside and don't quit. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, these are lessons for us. These are important spiritual lessons for us. I thank you for these men that we've talked about today and how they exemplify these truths and how they live these truths, how they model them for us. I thank you for this church that's made up of people that want to fight the good fight. Any that are fighting now for sons, daughters, wives, husbands, families, encourage them, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. Encourage them, Lord, to not give up, but to remain strong with the full armor of God. I'm praying this morning, Lord, for those that perhaps don't feel spiritual enough or try to be too spiritual. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are your flock and you give us the kingdom, and we thank you for the privilege of walking in faith and walking in the Spirit and walking with you and living lives that are supernaturally spiritual. And thank you, Lord, for your word. May we never leave it. May we never forsake it. May we never deviate from it. May you help us to constantly live in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.